Well, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation. Now, I had debated it, and I mentioned before about going back over the book, but I think there's so many things that are going on around the world today. It's been since 2017 that we went through this, but I see a lot of pastors and messages coming out on this, and I thought it wouldn't hurt to kind of go back over the book of Revelation, and maybe it'll lighten up, and there's probably been some things that we'll come across, of course, that have changed since the last time we went through that. But turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 8 through 11. So if you have an old Scofield, it's on page 1332. And let me read verse 8 and 9. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna, write these things, saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty, but thou art rich, and I know the blaspheme of them which say they are Jews, and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank thee for this opportunity. We do pray that you'll be with us. We do pray for those prayer requests that were mentioned before. We pray that you'll meet those needs. We do pray that you'll be with our country with so many things going on. And we do pray that you'll be with us as Christians to realize as time goes on, it's getting closer and closer to what we're studying right now. But we thank thee for the wonderful grace of God that brings our salvation. But not only that, we know before all of this takes place that we'll be with you at the rapture. How we do pray for our country, how we do pray that it'll touch our hearts, that we'll be about doing your work and sharing that message with others that folks might be saved. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we look at this, and as I said before and last week, I'm just borrowing what Dr. McGee had a title for these churches. And I can't improve on that, and I'll give him all the credit on that. But on each one of these churches, his opening statement of the title is the spiritual x-ray of the church, and of course today we're studying at the church at Smyrna. Now, in verses 8 and 9, we see Christ's approval. And next, we don't have the verse, but on the accusations is the outline, well, the outline would be the same, and of course, there was no accusations against them. They were doing things aright. In verses 10 through 11, we see Christ's admonition, which speaks of his concern or sharing with them what they should continue to do. Now, as we look at this church at Smyrna, we come to one of which Christ has no rebuke. You know, in these seven churches, there's only two that he had no rebuke, the one at Smyrna and the one at Philadelphia that we'll see towards the end of this study as far as the churches go. And, of course, let us pray that that might be the case with us, that he has no accusation. Now, the church at Smyrna was about 35 miles north of Ephesus, and it was not 7 or 8 miles between here and Smyrna, Tennessee. This city was a long time before Smyrna, Tennessee was ever thought of. The city is still in existence. It is now called Izmir. Today, it has a population of about 200,000 people. It was very rich city of the area, second only to Ephesus, and was also a seaport. But as we will see, the Christians were not accepted and were persecuted and living in poverty in the rich city. As stated before, I believe these churches were, of course, there's a message for them. There's also a church. It's also a message for all churches and churches throughout the age of grace. I did bring out that really I think not a lot of folks or not some folks don't see this, but I do see as you look at these seven churches, really a picture as we look at the church age that we live in today. And of course, as you do that, we think of the church age from about 100 AD to about 312 AD. A period which was there's great tribulation in these churches. And of course, in that time period, there was great tribulation too upon believers. Now, notice first of all, Christ's approval. Let me read verse 8 again. Unto the angel of the church at Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and alive. Now, as we said before, the angels, the word really means a messenger. And really what we're speaking of here, we believe, is really he's talking to the leadership, especially the teachers and the pastor who has the charge to give out the word of God. And, of course, at this place, to share these messages with these churches. I know that we often ruffle our feathers up sometimes when I say this, but when we think of angels, angels are seen more in the Old Testament and dealing with the Jews than it is the Christian. But I will admit, I do know that when Paul was going to Rome on that ship, and of course that shipwreck, that an angel had spoken to him. So it has spoken to people in the church age. But you know, it's one thing that I think about. The Old Testament saints, the Spirit of God would often come upon one, but they'd depart. But you know, the child of God in the church age that we live today, the Holy Spirit, the moment that you trusted Christ, the Holy Spirit of God took up his abode within us too. And I don't know about you, we may have a guardian angel, that may be the truth, but you know, I'm glad that I've got the Holy Spirit, who's much more than really an angel, who's representing the Holy Spirit. Now, notice, comfort to those who are persecuted. Now, Jesus speaks of his eternal being. He had no beginning and no ending. Psalm 90, verse 2, speaks of from everlasting to everlasting. As I've said before, I don't understand that. My mind just won't comprehend that. Everything I think about had a beginning, but I believe it. And I know it's the truth. And one day I think when we're in heaven, maybe these minds will be to a vast thing that we'll understand it. But that's one thing to be a wonderful thing to know that our God, he's the creator of all things. And he didn't have a beginning. He didn't have an end. Jesus speaks of that, his beginning and no ending, his victory over death. One who died, but who now lives. You know, it's like the song, and we sing that song every once in a while, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. And you know, that ought to be something to us as we think of that, as we go through difficult times. And of course, as we'll see, this church, they were going through difficult times and trouble. But because he lives, we can face tomorrow. And of course, there's going to be a tomorrow. One of these days, he's going to say, come up hither. And this old life will be over and we'll be with him forever. His victory over death, and of course he lives. Knowing that the enemy can only destroy the body but cannot destroy the soul and the spirit. God alone has control over that. This will give us hope when we see none in this life. This is not our home. We're just a passing through, as the old spiritual goes. And of course, whether we are there when the rapture takes place or whether we pass away before, we have the guarantee as Christians, if you're here and you die before the rapture, 2 Corinthians 5:8, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And of course, we know of two funerals. That was just last week, that Jackie's brother-in-law, as well as also CL and Joyce that used to come to church here that now live down in the Jerry's territory, down the Lord's ways, that her uncle passed away, who meant a whole lot to her, and he was a Christian too. And we know where they're at. My hope is not in my church, my baptism, my good works, but it's in the Lord who I put my trust in. And of course, we're saved by grace through faith alone. Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, he paid the debt. In Romans 5:10, he died to save us, and of course, he also lives to keep us saved. You know, the fact is, because he lived, we live, we'll live also. Because he came out of the grave, and you know, so often we talk of the death of Christ. Don't forget the resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15, it speaks of the fact, if he didn't raise from the grave, well, our faith is in vain. But really, the resurrection of Jesus Christ tells us that the Father accepted the payment that he made for our sins. and all that have put their trust in him, they're saved. And of course, we'll raise with again as if we die before that time or at the rapture, we'll be with him. Now, going through deep water, it's hard, but look beyond this life and look to the next life that we'll have with him. And you know, as we just studied there in 2 Thessalonians, where it spoke about that we, as we go through tribulation, keep your eye on the sky. Now, not looking up, just not knowing anything, serve the Lord. But, you know, to realize there's coming a day that he's going to say, come up hither. Now, look at verse 9. I know thy works and thy tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blaspheme of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Now, he knows and he sees. This is a comfort for those living for him. He knows what we're going through. You know, I always think in Hebrews 4, verse 14 through 16, Jesus understands fully. He understands, of course, because he's God. But, you know, not only that, he understands because he never lay aside his deity. He always was God. But through the miracle of the virgin birth, he took upon a body. And he understands really what we go through from our perspective. He understands because he felt the pain. He went through those times at the cross. It also, it can also be a problem for the saint of God going through, and oftentimes we straddle the fence and we shouldn't. Stand up, live for the Lord. Many folks today will see the preacher or someone in church, and you know, we'll wonder, well, you're doing something maybe you ought not to. But you know, when you think about our Lord, don't you realize that that ought to get to the depth of you and I who are Christians. He can see us at all times. When no one's else around, you can fool everybody in the church, you can fool everybody around, you work with or whatever. But he knows our heart. He sees everything. He even knows our very thoughts. And that ought to encourage us, you know, to live for him. You know, as you and I, when alone, he sees all. He saw and he knows everything. And he knows these people, the tribulation and the problems they're going through. And he knows what troubles we're going through. Every one of us in here, there's some tribulation, there's some problems that we have. He understands. And of course, the wonderful thing, you know, when I think of the lost go through problems. But, you know, they don't have the Lord to be with them. You know, I'd hate to think if I wasn't a Christian. And, you know, they lose loved ones. They also have sickness, heart attacks, trouble as we do as we get older. But, you know, we have the Lord that he's there with us all the time. This was a church that stood and served the Lord in times of persecution. You know, the old saying goes, when the kitchen gets hot, do you get out of the kitchen or do you stick with it? One big reason mentioned before, they were looking to the one who had the victory over death, hell, and the grave, and drew their strength from him. And of course, we today, you know, these folks didn't have the completed word of God. We got the completed word of God, and we also had the Holy Spirit of God, who's the author. Holy men of old spoke as they were bore along by the Holy Spirit. He's there within us to lead us. Now, it speaks of them being in poverty and lacking of earthly things and were in tribulation. But he says they were rich. They were rich. You know, when we get to the end of these churches, there's a church at Laodicea. They were rich, but they were poor spiritually. These folks were not very rich as far as money goes, but spiritually they were rich. In fact, this is the only mention in Scripture of this church. You know, like Ephesus, we know a lot more about it because, you know, the book of Acts shares with us about when Ephesus, when Paul came and it became a church. And also, we have the book of Ephesians. But, you know, this church, really, we don't know a whole lot about. But this city, it was a trade city. It was much like Ephesus. It's a little smaller than Ephesus. And, of course, it was really a church and an area, this city, as you think sometimes that in certain times they worshiped Caesar, the king of Rome, was considered a deity. And of course, the people in this city, they looked to that. You know, one of the reasons they may have been not so well off financially, you know, when they have a group like the Christians here, they don't worship man, they worship God. And, you know, I kind of have an idea that it might be like sometimes that a union can do, you know, it can just recognize the people that they're part. And, of course, that's probably what happened. You had Christians here that they really, they believed in God and they trusted in him. And, of course, the people of the city looked down upon them. They didn't worship that deity, the king of the Caesar. The Jews were also, they were accepted. That was an exception in that day that the Romans accepted them and their religion, but they didn't accept the Christians like that. And I imagine that's what those people were going through. You know, they were much like what we'll see in the tribulation. Now, we won't be here to see it if you know Christ as your Savior, but it's going to be like that in a sense when the Antichrist is on the throne. And if you don't follow him, you're going to be out. And a lot of it's going to be you're going to be completely out, especially if you're a Christian. Their hatred of the Christians and their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ kept them from working for others. And I would think maybe those who were in business, who had businesses, and they were Christians, these other folks would probably wouldn't go around their business, and they go out of business. We believe in America today, we don't understand some of the things that people are going through around us and what some have gone through because of being a Christian, and especially in another country. Now, I will say that there are parts of the world that really, in a lot of the Muslim countries, that really a lot of those who are Christians, they are giving their life for Christ because a lot of them are killed because of their faith. We are rich for we're in Christ, 2 Corinthians 6:10. Now, afflicted church, they were afflicted by the Jews. Now, the Jewish population, they did not accept these folks either. They claimed to worship the same God of the Old Testament, but they refused, and Jews who are really Jews who hold to the Jewish religion completely, they don't accept Jesus Christ as the Messiah. You know, that's why in the book of Zechariah, we see in the end how it speaks really, Zechariah shares with them, and it's really a picture of what happens towards the end of the tribulation when Jesus appears and they ask him, what happened to your hands? And it really is a picture that in the last part of the tribulation, there'll be a lot of Jews that will accept him as the Messiah. There were some who claimed Christianity, but they held to circumcision and the law. You know, we call them Judaizers. We see them in the book of Acts, and we see them in also in the epistles, and it caused Paul a lot of problems. They were not trusting in Christ and Christ alone. They were trusting in works, keeping the law and doing this and doing that. And friend, Romans 8:29 says, a true Jew is one who is circumcised of the heart and then the spirit, and not the letter of the law. And of course, as you look in Romans chapter 3, it makes it clear that the law was never given to save. It was given to show us that we need a Savior. We know from Paul's travels in Acts how they called him much trouble too. The synagogue of Satan, and of course, Satan was behind it all. He's behind all of this. Let me bring it up to today. Any church that preaches another gospel is not really of God. Paul makes it clear in Galatians 1, 6 through 9. There are a lot of them that have another gospel, and he goes on to say which is not a gospel. There's only one gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first few verses. Jesus Christ came, he died, he was buried, he rose again. That's what the gospel is all about, salvation. Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. As Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's only in Jesus and him alone. Now, we as Baptists, we believe in baptism. We believe in joining a church. we believe, and also living for Him. And of course, that's works. Not to be saved, but because we are saved. We do those things not for our salvation, but to follow the Lord, and because we are saved. When you add anything to Jesus Christ and Him alone, that's not the gospel of grace. I don't like to be nasty, but you know, when people may be holding on to works or whatever they're going to do to be saved, friend, I say it with love. The scripture doesn't speak of that. It says it's Him and Him alone, Jesus alone. And you can divide the false from the true into two groups. False doctrine of those who had another gospel. They don't believe in the fundamentals of faith that we do, as well as those who are adding works to salvation. Satan behind that. 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us how that Satan has the minds of the lost blinded to the truth. He's doing everything he can to keep them from Christ. Any religion which denies Jesus Christ as the Son of God came in the flesh to make a way of salvation is not of God. Study 2 and 3 John, little John's, and you see very clearly. I cannot help but think of the extreme in a lot of countries today, especially Muslim-type countries, that have really killed many a Christian, even in the day we live in. Now notice, secondly, the second part is Christ's accusation. In other words, what he found wrong with it. Nothing. He found nothing wrong with them. They were doing it right. We often think of troubles keeps us from serving the Lord and doing aright. But you know, really the reverse is true. Satan began to persecute the church first of all without. But you know, he found out something. As you study the book of Acts, he began to realize that they kept growing. But then he began to join the church. And from within, he could cause much more trouble. And of course, he was causing problem. And I tell you, he's joined the church today in a lot of churches. And you know, from 100 to 312 AD, the true church suffered under the Roman rulers, such as the time of this church. And from that time, but during the time of Polycarp, I don't know if you've ever heard his name, that in 156 A.D., he was killed at Smyrna for his faith. During this period, it has been thought that 5 million Christians died for their faith in this time period. In 312 A.D., the Emperor Constantine, he came in, and he claimed to be a Christian, and he began to really make the religion, you know, kind of the state religion was Christianity, but it was not a faith in Christ. And of course, people, they, what we see is really the church joined the world, and the world joined the church. And you know, difficulty came along. Satan found out the way to hinder the church was to join it, and from within cause it trouble. And if we are honest, we realize it's usually in the trying times, though, that we grow and we draw close to the Lord. It's hard to say, but we really need to thank God sometimes for the hard times, because you know that's when you're closer to Him and wanting to live for Him. Now notice, thirdly, Christ's admonition. In other words, His counsel. Verse 10, fear not of those which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you in prison, that you may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Now, don't be afraid. He knows the devil's plan and tells them, just keep on being faithful. Just keep on keeping on. Put your trust in me, saying, I will see you through. As one has said, you could translate, stop being afraid. I am convinced that whatever the Lord allows in our life and allows us to go through, that He is there to give us the grace that we need. 1 Corinthians 10:13. But notice the Lord identifies the real enemy is Satan. He's behind it. He'll be behind what the tribulation takes place too. Warren Wiersbe tells us, God puts his children in the furnace, but he keeps his hand on the thermostat and the clock. He's in control. Now notice it says tribulation 10 days. Now there are differing opinions as to what this means. Some view it as a brief time. The word 10, often you think of as just a small period of time. Some apply it to the time of the church history, from the 10 evil Roman rulers, from Nero to a man by the name of Diocletians, which numbers he was the 10th. Some apply it to those last 10 years of his reign. In 303-12 A.D., when this man, an evil emperor, caused most folks to suffer. Now he says to be faithful unto death. This is the call of the Lord to them as well as to us. 1 Corinthians 4:2, it is required in a steward that a man be found faithful. No one wants to be faithful. That's something that really, you don't see a lot of faithfulness anymore in the church. No one wants to be faithful, but that's what God wants of us. Everyone wants to do their own thing. They want to have their own time and be comfortable. But friend, God has a purpose. And of course, sometimes the trials come in our life. Faithful here to death. Now, this means they were standing and living for the Lord, even though many of them died for their faith. The Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:9 through 11 and 1 Corinthians 3:11 through 15, I think refers to that judgment where that we will be rewarded. We as Christians will stand before him. It has nothing to do with our salvation, but for rewards. And you know, he mentions here, unto death. He's speaking of a crown. You know, in the scripture, we have five crowns that are mentioned at the judgment seat of Christ for the Christian. The first crown, the crown of righteousness, speaks of those who love his appearing, 2 Timothy 4, verse 7 and 8. The incorruptible crown, the one that's faithful runner, 1 Corinthians 9, verses 25 to 27. The third one that's mentioned here, the crown of life, those who are faithful unto death, Revelation 2, 10. Now, of course, that's one that Paul, remember Paul, he was beheaded for the faith. The fourth one is the crown of rejoicing. That speaks of the soul winner's crown, Philippians 4, 1 and 1 Thessalonians 2, 19 and 20. And then fifthly, Peter speaks in 1 Peter 5, 2 through 4, the crown of glory. And many believe that that is for the pastor or the leadership who are leading and teaching the word of God. Now look at verse 11. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Now once again, as we said last week, we saw the same words. You got ears? Listen. And of course, God gave us two ears and one mouth. I think he's wanting us to listen a little twice as much as we speak. We need to listen very closely, for the Lord himself is speaking here to the church. And a message for the church in that day as well as our church. Now notice he says, he that overcometh. As stated before, this has nothing to do with the work salvation. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 and 5, the overcomers are those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. In Revelation 12, 11, it speaks of the overcomers. They overcome by the blood of the Lamb. That's people being in Christians, those who've trusted Jesus as your Savior. All believers will escape the second death. The second death, of course, speaks of the lake of fire and hell. Revelation 20, verse 14. And it all depends upon your relationship to Jesus Christ. Is he your Savior? Will he be your judge, or will he be your Savior? Romans 5, 1, do you have peace with God? And that peace is through Jesus Christ, but trust him as your Savior. You know, as you think of this, God often allows suffering in our life to the saints. We may not understand it. One day I think we will. We see the one behind the suffering here is Satan. Interesting in that church which suffered, usually the one who stands for their Lord. They're poor. They were poor materially, but spiritually they were rich. And one day they're going to hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," at the judgment seat of Christ. Satan began with persecuting the church, but he found out it kept thriving. So he began to persecute the church and join it. And from then, he could cause much more problems. And I think that's really where he's not the only place he works, but that's one sure place that he can sure destruct on and tear up the church. So he joined the church. Let us learn, as we are often called upon to suffer, we are to fear not, as he's telling these folks. If we're living for him, he's faithful. He'll keep his word. The truth is still true. It costs something to be used of God. And let me tell you, as we enter in, and of course, no one knows the day or the hour. I don't know when Christ is coming. All I know is what I hear of those that know a lot more than I do. And a lot of these folks think things are getting closer. And as we see the stage being set, that it could be very soon. But, you know, I've heard, I guess, by evangelists for many years, that many believe that before the rapture of the church, there may be tribulation that we'll go through. And, of course, we need to think on that, because we may be that last generation. We don't know that there will be suffering. The world today does not open up their arms to the Christian. You know, they don't want our message. Most of them. Certain groups in America doing everything they can to hinder the church. And there's a lot of that going on right now, even from our government and some of our politicians. Even as the church suffered in poverty, they were rich in Christ. And 2 Corinthians 6:10, the poorest saint is richer than the lost person, for we have hope. Let us be faithful and keep on keeping on no matter what comes. You know, we always like to close with the gospel. Far as I know, those that are here today claim to know Christ as their Savior, overcomers by the blood of the Lamb. But we always like to share the gospel. Romans 3:23, Romans 3:10, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. First thing we have to realize, we're sinners. You know, that's what the problem is right now. A lot of people don't want to admit they're sinners. Oh, I'm good. Look at the church. Look at the money I've given. Look at all I'm doing. Friend, we're sinners. That's the first step we take. The book of Isaiah 64 and verse 6 says, the best that man can do is filthy rags. So if you're trying to work your way, I say it in love, you're not going to make it. You won't make it. It's only through Christ. God saw our need, and little verse that we call the gospel in a nutshell, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's when you realize you're a sinner and you come to the very end of yourself, Lord, there's nothing I bring, I'm just trusting your Son, what he did on the cross, trusting him and only him. And of course, if you do that, you'll be saved. Let's bow our head just for a moment. Maybe you're here as a believer. Maybe God's speaking your heart about something. 1 John 1:9 tells us, if we confess our sins, we're faithful and just. He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you truly know Christ is your Savior, you can't lose your salvation, but we lose that close fellowship. And it's when we confess and turn from it that we renew that close fellowship once again. I'm going to be quiet for just a moment. And of course, in that moment, we'll take the communion. But if you're hearing God speaking to your heart, and I can help you, I would love to do that.